My friends, if you would open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we are going to be looking at the first half of this chapter. So I'm going to be reading the first 25 verses in chapter 14. The title of this sermon is Let's Build Up the Church. Let's build up the church. Why don't we? That's a great idea. Let's build it up. But it will probably become apparent to you that the passage of Scripture that we're looking at today is going to raise probably a number of questions that we won't be able to answer in the course of the sermon. So we have arranged for a little time afterwards. We're going to have a time after the meeting with those who would like to hear more detail and who have questions to stay after. Now, Kevin will be giving a little bit more direction at the end of the meeting for that, but we'll do that right in here, pretty much right after the meeting with a little bit of a gap, okay? So keep that in mind as I'm speaking. Hey, you're not answering my questions. Well, we will try to do that afterwards. But even then, I can't make any guarantees. All right, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1. And Paul writes, "Pursue love and earnestly desire the spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God, for no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues unless someone interprets, so that the church may be built up. Now, brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will it benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? If even lifeless instruments such as the flute or the harp do not give distinct notes, how will anyone know what is played? And if the bugle gives an indistinct sound, who will get ready for battle? So with yourselves, if with your tongue you utter speech that is not intelligible, how will anyone know what is said? For you will be speaking into the air. There are doubtless many different languages in the world, and none is without meaning. But if I do not know the meaning of the language, I will be a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker a foreigner to me. So with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. Therefore, one who speaks in a tongue should pray for the power to interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will pray with my mind also. I will sing with my spirit, but I will sing with my mind also. Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you're saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. Nevertheless, in church, I would rather speak 5 words with my mind in order to instruct than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. In the law it is written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Thus tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say you are out of your minds? But if all prophesy and an unbeliever or outsider enters, he is convicted by all. He is called to account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so falling on his face, he will worship God and declare that God is really among you. So it's late spring 1973, and I'm standing about 30 feet up on a ladder painting in front of Scott's Lumber and Supply in Manassas. And I'm just happy in Jesus. Been saved about a year, wearing my Jesus Loves You button, praising my Savior, filled with the joy of the Lord, and singing a happy song. My crew that I worked for, Cape Cod Painters, we'd been on the site for a few days. And the manager of the store comes along. He stands at the foot of my ladder, and he calls up to me and says, "So you're saved, huh?" I said, "Yes, sir, I am." "Well, so am I. I'm a deacon in the Baptist church. But I don't see any of this tongues business in the Bible." And that was the beginning, the middle, and the end of the conversation, if you want to call it that. It left me rather stunned and perplexed, and two things occurred to me. How did he know I spoke in tongues? I mean, I wasn't speaking in tongues at work. Did he have the gift of discerning of spirits? I don't think so. The other thing was his statement, "I don't see any of this tongues business in the Bible." Had he never read 1 Corinthians 14? Because that's just one of many places. But going back to the first point, I think he just assumed that anybody that was a little too happy or too enthusiastic about their faith must either be a Pentecostal or a charismatic or a holy roller or whatever. But honestly, these things are a little strange. And just reading that whole chapter, you might be thinking, yeah, it's in there, but what is this? And these things are a little controversial, although these days not nearly so much as back in the 70s, believe me. Anyway, tongues and prophecy are two spiritual gifts that are in the forefront in chapter 14. What are we to make of them? How do they function? And why is Paul spending so much time talking about them in this letter and addressing them? And of course, one of the benefits of expositional preaching is we cover what the Bible teaches as we go through it, and we don't just skip over places that maybe we don't think are relevant, because it's here for a reason. All right, just taking that last question first, why is Paul spending so much time talking about them? Because Paul is a church man. Paul is a church planter and a church builder. That was his commission from the Lord. Earlier in the letter, he said, "According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid the foundation and someone else is building upon it." So Paul was all about building the church. Building the church up for the glory of God was his heart's passion in everything he did. Even when he had to assert his authority, it was always for the purpose of building up the church. You find that at the last part of his second letter to the Corinthians, where he talked about the spiritual authority given to him for building up, not for destroying. See, Paul was a church man. I am a church man. I hope you're a church man or a church woman, because Jesus said, "I will build my church." And that makes it very important. Now, not every Christian is a church man or woman. It's one of the sad things about our day is people think that they can dispense with this thing called the church. We can't. And if you think that way, you're going to be in trouble at some point. The church is what Paul was all about. The church was what Jesus and is what Jesus is building, and it behooves us to be church people. So building up the church is important. It's no surprise then when we come to this chapter that we find Paul sounding the same theme. Spiritual gifts are for the purpose of building up the church. The gifts of prophecy and tongues are to build up the church. But that was not what was happening in Corinth. So he gives a whole chapter to this because he wants to build up the church. Now, when it comes to spiritual gifts, because that's what tongues and prophecy, that's what they are, Paul said in chapter 12 that they're given for the common good. Remember, Kevin preached about that, for the common good. And the common good is just another way of saying building up the church. It's for everybody's benefit. You may have noticed when we read the chapter at the beginning, what was posted on the screen, I took the liberty of putting the words building, upbuilding, built up in bold type. I did that for a reason. When a writer uses a word repeatedly, that usually indicates his purpose. And that's certainly the case here. Other translations might use the word edification for what we saw build up. And this chapter is about building up the church. Gifts of the Spirit are for building up the church. Corinthians, they had zeal, but they had immaturity. And they'd been misusing the gifts of the Spirit. And so now Paul instructs them, he corrects them. He does it kindly, he does it graciously, but he does it directly and he does it clearly. So what does he say? Well, in the very first verse, he says something about motive and heart attitude. Because he's picking up on chapter 13 where he talked about love. So he begins by saying, pursue love and earnestly desire spiritual gifts. Because it's not just what we do, it's why we do. God is really interested in our motive, in the why. Our purpose or our motivation for everything we do comes under his scrutiny. He wants it to be for the right reasons. He wants it to be because we love him and we love other people. And so the kind of earnest desire that we're looking for, that Paul's looking for, that God's looking for, is a sincere desire to advantage others, even if it might be to our disadvantage. In the long run, it won't be. That is the purpose that we have in life, to selflessly give ourselves to the things that are important to God, himself, other people, his purposes. But after he sets it up like that, he then launches into a very brief comparison and contrast between these two gifts of prophecy and tongues. So let's just talk about them for a moment here. What are they? How would we define prophecy and tongues? Well, actually, they're a little bit difficult to define when you try to just define them. I was thinking about this a little bit. You know, Augustine said, with regard to time, he said, when nobody asks me, I know what it is. But if somebody asks me, I don't know what it is. Just try defining time, and you'll find yourself quickly in deep water. This is what Socrates did to throw people for a loop. They'd want to talk about justice, and he'd start by saying, so what is justice? Tell me what justice is. Well, what is prophecy and what are tongues? I used to, in my youth, be able to give a great definition right off the top of my head real quick, and I was very sure about that. Funny things happened as I've gotten older. I'm not quite so sure as I used to be, but I offer this with some hesitancy. Tongues, we can say, is speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker. It's speaking to God in a language unknown to the speaker. So it's real speaking. There's a real audience. It's God. And it's a language, a real language, but it's unknown to the speaker. And if that sounds a little strange, stay tuned. Prophecy, what's that? Well, it's a declaration of a word from God given for the edification of God's people, and it's likely spontaneous. So, that's a little bit of a definition, but how do they function? How are they used? Well, here we're on much firmer ground because that's what Paul does. He actually describes prophecy and tongues. So let's see what he says. And I'm going to go through these first five verses again because they're important. For one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him, but he utters mysteries in the Spirit. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up. Now, as we look in more depth at these verses, we want to keep two things in mind. First of all, Paul is talking about the exercise of these gifts in a certain context, in the church gathered, and that means the public assembly. So that's the context that he's addressing here. The church gathered, or the public assembly in Corinth. The second thing to keep in mind is that tongues is a gift that may be exercised in the public assembly, but then should be followed by an interpretation. Tongues can also be exercised in private. Okay? So keep those two things in mind. Now, Paul says that the one who speaks in tongues speaks to God. He addresses God. No one understands the words, not even the speaker. He is uttering mysteries in the Spirit. That is contrasted with the one who prophesies. These words, instead of being directed toward God, are directed toward the people. And their purpose is for their edification, for exhortation, for comfort. In other words, it builds, it encourages, it consoles, or we could say it builds up, it stirs up, it cheers up. That's going to be the effect of a prophetic word. And those are all good things. Everything I've said so far is a good thing. Prophecy is obviously intelligible. People understand the words. Therefore, Paul says it has a greater value than an utterance in tongues, unless there is an interpretation. And the interpretation of tongues is another third spiritual gift. And throughout these first five verses, there's a constant refrain, building up, building up, building up. So is Paul disparaging tongues? No. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself. That is certainly good. The one who prophesies builds up the church. That's even better. Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues. Good. But even more to prophesy. Better. Why? Because prophecy builds up the church. Tongues, unless it's interpreted, only builds up the individual. And then he goes on in verses 6 to 12 to reiterate this by illustrating his point. He basically says, intelligible speech benefits. That is, it builds up. Verse 6, now brothers, if I come to you speaking in tongues, how will I benefit you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or teaching? When we come together, we want to benefit others. Our goal, by the way, in our worship services is, it's not really mentioned here, but number one, to glorify God. We are here to glorify God. That's our whole purpose for existence, to enjoy God and to glorify Him together, as the Catechism says. We're here to glorify God, but we're also here for the edification of the church. And we have an eye on those who may not yet be part of the church, but may be listening in. We care about you too. That's why I addressed you at the very beginning. The goal here in 1 Corinthians, because they were misusing these gifts, is for some correction so that what takes place in the public assembly benefits everyone and is done in a way that is decent and in order. So Paul illustrates, he says, musical instruments, if they don't play distinct notes, who's going to know the tune? Remind me of my high school orchestra and Mr. Heyer, who at times would say, he'd stop us and he'd say, it sounds like mud. What he meant was there was no distinction in the sounds and it wasn't good. And then Paul uses the illustration of the bugle. If the bugle doesn't make a distinct sound, how can you prepare for the battle? Reveille is not the same as taps. And you better know the difference between charge and retreat. Okay? It's important. Distinct sounds make a difference. They benefit. Unintelligible speech doesn't benefit others. And so he says, if you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, and boy were they ever, he says, then make it your aim to build up the church. That's going to require intelligible speech. And then in verses 13 through 19, Paul talks more about the function of tongues, this mysterious gift. It's a wonderful gift. He says if you have it, you should pray for the ability to interpret. But he says along the way, and I won't reread the verses, but he says that tongues is real prayer. If I pray in the Spirit, that's functionally equivalent to saying if I pray in tongues. If I pray in the Spirit, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what will I do? I will pray in the Spirit, that is in tongues, and I will pray with the mind. I'll pray in an intelligible prayer that I can even understand what I'm praying. He says, I will sing with the Spirit. That's singing in tongues. I will also sing with the mind or with the understanding. And then he talks about the giving of thanks. If it's not done with intelligible speech, you may be giving thanks well enough, but how can anybody say amen to your thanksgiving in tongues? So from that, we gather that tongues is real prayer and that it can be manifested in perhaps petition or intercession in prayer, even though we don't know exactly what we're praying. We can do that also with English. He says we can be singing in the Spirit. It's real praise. We can be giving thanks with the Spirit. So here we see that tongues can be a private devotional language. And it could be intercession, it could be petition, it could be praise, it could be thanksgiving, it could be any number of things. And in the context, Paul says, I thank my God, I pray in tongues more than all of you. Well, he also says, I'd rather speak 5 words in intelligible language than 10,000 words in a tongue when I'm with you. So from that, we should gather, Paul did a lot of speaking in tongues when he was by himself. And I can imagine in all of the apostolic journeys that he took, he didn't get on a plane and go from Corinth to Ephesus. That would take days, weeks. Some of these journeys took months. That Paul, walking along the Appian Way, probably prayed a lot in tongues. He probably sang and worshiped in the Spirit. He said he did this more than all of you. And they did it a lot in Corinth. So that just gives you an indication of how much the Apostle Paul spoke in tongues. At the end of the paragraph, he returns to the theme. He says, in the church gathered, intelligible speech at what benefits, not uninterpreted tongues. Now, if it sounds like Paul is going over the same ground here again and again and again, reiterating the same point, well, that is exactly what he's doing. There was a combination of immaturity and spiritual pride among those he was addressing, and so, in his apostolic gift, he was trying to help. But then, in verses 20 through 25, he says this. He says, brothers, do not be children in your thinking. Be infants in evil, but in your thinking be mature. So they must have been children in their thinking about this. They were immature in their thinking. It's kind of interesting. He says, with regard to evil, I want you to be like infants, like babies. I mean, did you ever see an evil baby? No, they're sweet, right? Okay. Be like that with regard to evil. And I think that's a good word for all of us to keep in mind. There's lots of evil in the world. Don't expose yourself to it. Okay. Be careful what you watch. Be careful what you listen to. Let's, with regard to evil, be as innocent as babies. But then, in an unusual move, he continues by referring to Isaiah 28. And I don't know if when I read this, if you thought, oh, what's really going on here? It's a little difficult to follow, so I'll read it again. He says in the law, verse 21, in the law it's written, by people of strange tongues and by the lips of foreigners will I speak to this people, and even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. That's the quote from Isaiah. Thus, he goes on, tongues are a sign not for believers but for unbelievers, while prophecy is a sign not for unbelievers but for believers. If therefore the whole church comes together and all speak in tongues, and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are out of your minds? Well, what's going on here? In the context of Isaiah 28, God is pronouncing judgment on Israel for her disobedience. Because Israel refused to listen to God, God said he was going to send to them a people of strange tongues and foreign language. He was going to send the Assyrian people against them to make war on them and to judge them. Paul's saying the Corinthians, if they just spoke in tongues en masse, that is without interpretation, they would be sending a sign to unbelievers or outsiders who happened to come into their meetings, perhaps out of curiosity or sincere interest. But the sign that they would be sending would in effect be driving them away. So they'd be sending a sign, but the wrong kind of sign they wanted to send. Imagine if people come in here who were interested in finding out about the Christian faith, and we all just joined in speaking as loud as we can in other tongues. We'd be sending them a sign, and the sign would be, these people are out of their minds. I don't know what's going on here. It's obviously not very welcoming. There's nothing for me here, and they'd be out of here. That's what Paul is saying. You're sending a sign to unbelievers, but not the kind of sign you want to send. On the other hand, prophecy can be a sign for believers, and it can even extend to unbelievers, because prophecy can convict and call to account and speak to believers and also unbelievers, he says, disclosing the contents of their hearts and laying them bare before God and leading to people even falling down and worshiping and saying, God of a truth is in your midst. That can happen through prophetic utterances. So, bottom line, in the public assembly, prophecy is commended because prophecy is intelligible. It's intelligible speech from God to people and will result in building up the church for edification, for exhortation, for comfort, right? To console, to cheer up, to stir up. So Paul is saying in this portion of Scripture the same thing in different ways. Let's build up the church. Let's use intelligible speech. As for these gifts, prophecy, yes. Tongues, with interpretation, yes. Because they're understandable, because they edify, because they build up. Tongues is a good gift. And when it's followed by the equally good gift of interpretation, can also edify the church. It's also a valid gift on its own for private edification. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. There's nothing wrong with that, but it's not for use in the public assembly. We'll go on to see Paul say in the rest of this chapter his main concern, that everything be done decently and in order. Why is that? So that God may be glorified, so that the church will be edified, and so that those that are outsiders might be able to hear a clear gospel message. All right, so what does this mean for us today? You know, on the whole, this portion of Scripture can seem negative because it is corrective. But the very first verse, when Paul says, pursue love, earnestly desire spiritual gifts, his whole tone is encouraging. As is prophecy, that's encouraging. It builds up, it stirs up, it cheers up. But the context Paul has in mind here in particular is the public meeting, because that's where the misuse was occurring. Paul does not mean to imply that the use of the spiritual gifts are limited to Sunday mornings, not at all. The desire to prophesy, to speak a word from God, to encourage, to build up, to cheer up, that can happen anytime. That's a good thing. It can be exercised wherever the Holy Spirit leads and whenever the Holy Spirit leads, and we should be open to that at all times. These gifts can and should, and actually I believe do take place in different locations and more often than we think. I was talking to Steve Wisga the other night, and he pointed out to me, he says, you know, a lot of what goes on in the lobby before and after meetings may well be gifts of the Holy Spirit. That word of encouragement, that Spirit-filled prayer. Let's not neglect the broad work of the Spirit, because it might not seem as dramatic as something happening in the midst of an entire assembly. On Wednesday nights, regular prayer meetings, those that attend know that these gifts are often taking place. What Paul doesn't talk about here are other aspects of public worship meetings that are not in view here, but that are a part of the work of the local assembly, like congregational singing. It's perhaps slightly mentioned, but in the pastoral letters, Timothy and Titus, Paul gives them instruction about the church gathered, and he talks about things like the public reading of Scripture and preaching and teaching, things that aren't necessarily mentioned here in that form. In those epistles, Paul doesn't mention spiritual gifts. It's possible that Paul's instruction to those churches may represent perhaps even a more mature stage in the development of the church than we find here in Corinthians. But also in our everyday lives, gifts of the Spirit, not limited to Sundays. Every day is Holy Spirit Day. It's an adventure of love and obedience, of walking in the Spirit, because all of this is meant to build up the church, just little by little, incrementally. The gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit have the effect of filling us with the Holy Spirit and strengthening us for the work that lies before. And remember, in context of these chapters, there are people that feel that their part in the church and their gifts in particular, may not be prominent, may not be significant or important, but Paul says, oh, no, no, no. Everyone's part is important. Every member counts. Every member has gifts. All God's servants have the privilege of participating in the great works of God. So my Christian brother and my Christian sister, whether you feel significant or insignificant, whether or not you feel you are prominent, you are a part of God's people and you matter to Him and you belong to Him and your place and your gifts are important. He sent His Son to die for you and to rise for you. He invites you and me to participate in this great work. So we should make love our aim, to be filled with the Spirit, and to use the gifts that He's given us to glorify Him. So together, let's build up the church that Jesus died for. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercy. We thank You for Your word, and we thank You for Your encouragement. Jesus, we thank You for telling us very clearly that You will build Your church and the gates of Hades would not prevail against it. Lord, we realize there is opposition to Your church as referencing the gates of Hades, but there's also the knowledge that You will prevail in the building of Your church. Lord, in some parts of the world, we know the church is underground. That's not the case with us. We want to take advantage of the opportunities that we have and work while it is still day. The night comes when no man can work. But right now, Lord, we can. We can use the gifts You've given us, and especially these gifts of intelligible speech to encourage one another, to edify one another, to exhort one another, to console one another for Your glory and our good. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.